And so let's consider together some thoughts from the Word of God. Let's consider a question this evening of how close we are to God, because essentially that's an important element of our lives. We all should understand that, but let's consider these things. So how close are you to God? I suppose it might matter on the time. It might matter on your particular place in life at this particular moment. But you know, we are instructed in James chapter 4 and verse number 8 to draw near to God. Draw near to God. And so, of course, we understand what he's talking about there. It talks about making sure that the distance between us and God is very limited. We know that near is not distant. It is close. And sometimes life causes distance to come between the best of friends, the greatest of relationships. And, you know, we understand that. So even in our role as Christians, we may have a season where we are as zealous as we could possibly imagine. We are diligently studying the Word of God. We're always praying. We're always doing those things. And for one reason or another, we find ourselves later quite distant from God. We need to find our way back. Usually, it's the sign of a true friendship is the fact that you might go 5 years without talking to one another. Now, that doesn't sound like good friends, does it? But as soon as you begin a conversation, it's like you have seen each other every day. You know, that's a sign of true friendship that can be rekindled so quickly. And I believe that if you're dedicated to return closer to God, it'll be a welcome situation. We do not want to only assume that we have a close relationship with God. And I believe some obviously do, just only assume that. But some draw near to God with their words. They want everyone to think they're close to God, and they want God to think they're close to God. I don't know how that works, but I guess the fact is if you fool enough people, you think you can fool him too. But their heart is far from him. And so that's something we learn in Matthew chapter 15, verse number 8, because it sounds good. They praise me with their lips. They draw near to me, but they're, you know, with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. And of course, that's a situation that ought not be. Some appear to be near God, but they're not practicing the righteousness of God. We talked about that a little bit this morning in the introduction to the lesson. They're doing their own thing. Romans chapter number 10, verses 1 to 3, there was a situation there where he said that he wanted the Jewish brethren, his Jewish countrymen, to be saved. But they weren't saved because they were practicing their own righteousness, not the righteousness of God. Some are practicing religion, but not in accord to God's will. Now, that was the main focus of this morning's lesson, and you could see why it would belong, as I wrote these lessons in the same week, and so here it is. But Matthew 7, 21 to 23 is very clear, the fact that some folks are doing religious things, but they're not doing the things of God. And so all of that would appear to be very religious, appear to be very pious or righteous, but in substance, it's not there. It's distant from God. So with those thoughts in mind, let's set out to draw near to God in a way that will please Him. So let's consider those things, because pleasing God is to seek His approval. We want to be approved of God, and that's certainly necessary. We've often used together 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It tells us to be diligent in the New King James, be diligent to show ourselves approved of God, a worker who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we're seeking God's approval in this life. We must apply effort of diligence, and that's what 2 Timothy 2 says, that we have to be diligent to do that in order to meet our goal. That's what it's going to be. Now, diligence is kind of an interesting word because I don't know that we use it very often anymore. It's kind of slipping away from our normal speech patterns. You know, somebody comes along and says, if you're going to do that, you're going to have to do it very diligently. You know, talking about mowing the lawn or something. We don't say that. So what does it mean? What does diligent mean? Well, it's work. That's what it means. It's work. It's effort. And you know that you're being diligent when you cross this line. Here's the line. And this is what I always think about every time this happens. When you're working at something and then you start to have those little beads of sweat right there above your eyebrow, you've just crossed the line into diligence. That's what diligence is. It's going to take some effort in order for us to be diligent. We must not confuse any other approval with God's approval. It's amazing to me how many people try to justify themselves by what mama said, what their grandparents believed, what they've always believed, just because they've always believed it. You know, that's the most prideful of them all. That's what I believe. That's why I do it. No. Well, the reality is we must not confuse other people's approval with God's approval. It's very specific. We must properly use His Word as it was intended for us, rightly dividing the Word of truth. So let's consider how we might draw near to God more and more each day and every day. If you are as close to God as you have ever been, right now at this moment, that is wonderful, but there's always room for more. And if you are finding yourself distant from God, it's time to stop, turn, and go back to where you belong. And so let's think about these things. First of all, drawing near to God through prayer. By stopping communication, the best of relationships is going to fall apart. I don't suggest the experiment, but if a husband and wife stop talking at all, they're not going to be together very long. You know, it'll crumble that relationship. And so the reality is, even the best of relationships, they need to have communication. We will become distant from those that are closest to us if we shut them off. You know, that's the shame of things. You know, you know a family, and you see, and I'm just going to pick on brothers, you know, just for an instance. It doesn't resemble anyone. But the reality, you come up and you say, well, how's your brother doing? I don't know. I haven't talked to him in years. Whoa. Nice. I'd like to be in that family. You know? You think about that. Well, what is it that stopped them from knowing? If they stopped talking. And you come to find out it's because the one guy borrowed a screwdriver and he bent it. You know, screwdrivers, they cost more than brothers anyway, huh? But anyway, who knows? It's always something little, and it's never worth it. But the best of relationships, the closest of relationships, become distant. When we stop the process of communication with God, our relationship will also fail. When is the last time that you had communication to God? Now, I know that just a moment ago we were led in prayer. We were all in prayer to God. But when's the last time you were in prayer to God? You know, you think about that. And I've talked about this before, but here's a really super, super basic plan for praying to God. Okay? Now, I don't know about anybody else, but I'm going to kind of go with what the dietitians say in 3 square meals. I'm just going to leave it at that. You know, I like to have at least 5 or 6. But anyway, here's a prayer plan. You do not get out of bed in the morning. Your feet do not hit the floor without praying. I don't know how anyone would start a day without wanting to include God in their plan. So you pray before you get out of bed. That's one. Then you pray for breakfast, you pray for lunch, you pray for supper. Because you know, and you've heard me say this, if you don't pray for it, it's not food. I don't know what it is, but it's not food till you pray for it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you don't believe me. Okay, look at the first 6 verses. Now, if I've prayed for myself in the morning, first thing, and I prayed for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and now I'm not going to pillow my head for 6 to 8 hours without the fact of making sure that I'm in a good place with God, so I'm going to pray again. Guess what I've done? I have now prayed 5 times in one day. I have communicated with God 5 times in one day. Prayer is a communication. That's a very basic plan, and it only goes up from there. Our communication with God is called prayer. It seems obvious, but that's one of those things. I mean, some people have this idea that you can get into this transcendental meditation, you get into this place where you're... Prayer. That's the only way we have to communicate with God. So let's, you know, stop for a moment or two. Let's consider this question. When is the last time that you prayed just you and God? Because that's what it all comes down to. Honesty is very important in this, in your coming to terms with the answer to that question. Because, you know, well, I think the preacher wants me to say it wasn't very long ago. The preacher wants you to be honest with yourself. Because if you're not honest with yourself, this whole point's a waste. Just be honest with yourself. When is the last time you truly went to God? Now, we sing this song, and I think it's in this hymn book. I'm not certain it is. I haven't really looked. I should have. But Sweet Hour of Prayer. How many times have we sung Sweet Hour of Prayer as Christians, and the last time we ever took an hour to pray was like, oh, well, never. You know, we're way too busy to pray for an hour. You know, if we actually sat down and started listing off the things that we need to pray for, I don't think an hour would catch it. You know, we'd have too much time on our hands, or there wouldn't be enough time to get it all done in a day. But we need to understand that our response to that question is really a barometer of our closeness to God. If it has been a while since you've prayed, then you need to really stop and figure out why you're being so distracted from your relationship with God. If it's been more than a few hours, isn't it time to pray? I think that's what it comes down to. If it's been more than a day, what has kept you from God? If it's been more than a day since you prayed, and if it's been more than a week, where are you in this life? If you haven't prayed to God since last Sunday when we were here, what's going on? Because that's really a situation that ought not be. My mom, for years, had all of these coined phrases, and they're just stuck in my mind. And a lot of them, I've got to be careful when I say them, because if I say them quickly, I'll say my name right at the end, because that's how I heard them a lot. You know, my name was right there at the end. In fact, I thought my name was all throughout the scriptures when I was little, because my mom would quote a scripture at me and then scream out my name, Sean, at the end, and I thought it was really in there. But the reality is, here's the situation. This is what she would say. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. Did you hear how I spelt it? You know, that's the idea. You are not in communication with God in prayer for a whole week. That's not the place for a Christian to be. We need to get praying to draw closer to God, opening our hearts to Him in praise. Now think about this. Here's a passage. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That Christians are supposed to glorify the Lord, the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are supposed to do that with our mouth. Now, you could think about that and say, well, maybe he's talking about singing. Yeah, well, maybe he is. But he's also talking about praising him in prayer. Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 8, we know that we could speak of His great holiness when we go to Him and we praise Him. And it tells us that in that scene in heaven, that it says, they do not rest day or night saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. God is worthy of our proclamation of His holiness. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 15, we know that we should continuously praise His name. The words there are, therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Continually praise Him. Don't have gaps. Don't have time lapses. Always be praising God. Now, when we talk about always praying, I want to clarify this a little bit. It's not the mindset of prayer. That was something that came along in the 80s. It was that positive mental attitude atmosphere we were living in. But it was like, well, you just have to kind of go into the mindset of prayer. No, you need to stop your life for a moment and pray. You need to actually go through the actions of praising God. We need to open our hearts to Him in thankfulness, because one of the things that we can do most often is lack appreciation for what we've been given. Philippians chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4, what did Paul say? And Paul did this all the time as he records it. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy. And so Paul was one who was mindful and thankful to God for the blessings that he saw. We are supposed to be thankful for the blessings of life, and there are many. We have so many blessings in this life. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 45 says, the sun and the rain. I got to see both today. You know, Hayden and I took off for a couple hours this afternoon, went down to Jonesboro. It was raining down there. I don't know if it rained here while we were there, but it was raining. So I got to see sun here, rain there. Hey, I got to see Matthew chapter 5, verse number 45, right at work. God's blessings. And of course, Matthew 6, 25 to 33 talks about all the things that we need to continue on. And it says in verse number 32 that God knows that we need those things. And He blesses us with them if we seek Him first. Him, His kingdom, His righteousness. Verse number 33. We also need to understand that we're allowed to ask God for stuff. Okay? Now, where did I start? It started with praising, and then I went to thanking, and now I'm going to ask for more. And that's okay. You're allowed to ask God for stuff. Because sometimes I think we treat God kind of like an errand boy or a grocery list. You know, it's like, Heavenly Father, give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this. Amen. You know, it's not that. It shouldn't be that. We need to praise God. We need to lift Him up. We need to be thankful for what we already have. But then we can ask. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. What does it say? It says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." It's interesting. We also know Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, when it tells us, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." When is the last time you were wrapped up in anxiety? That's the modern term. Be anxious for nothing relates, that doesn't mean anything to somebody with anxiety. That's not the same word that I've got, so that's not me. And here's the thing. If you have an anxiety situation in your life, you need to remember this verse, this whole section, this whole chapter, because Philippians 4 is a real help. We've been over this together before, but look what it says. If you have anxiety, because it basically starts off with a negative, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. What is the first line of defense against that, or first line of attack against that? Go to God. Go to God. You know, one of the things that I've learned about anxiety, and I know we're kind of taking away, this is kind of an aside point, is that we usually dream up some ridiculous scenario. And as long as we don't say the words, it's real in here. Okay? And it becomes more and more and more real the longer we dwell on it. But what God says, and God knows us better than we know ourselves, God said, "Stop and tell me about it." Did you see that? Stop and tell me about it. And you will hear yourself say the words. Whatever those words might be, you will hear yourself say those words. And you go, "Well, that's ridiculous," because a lot of times it is, but it's very, very real inside the heart of an anxious person. Let me get back to the lesson. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We're allowed to ask God, and we need to ask God. Prayer brings us closer to God. We need to pray more. This is a long point title right here. It spilled over onto two lines, but that's how it works with this font. Drawing near to God by developing your understanding of His will. We need to know what the Bible says. There are many bad attitudes and misunderstandings against God's Word. There's people that just don't get the Bible. They just don't understand the concept of it. All too often, those negative perspectives, they come from people. They come from people, not from here. It's people that have closed this book and got angry and walked away. But we need to look on the pages. We need to get to the truth. You know, the truth is, there are a lot of pretenders. And their examples, they hinder acceptance to the Scriptures. Because somebody comes along and says, "Well, you know, I was one of those people one time, and now I'm this." And then all of a sudden people go, "Wow, look at what they've done." And it hinders acceptance to the Bible. The scribes and Pharisees, they were supposed to be religious leaders. But because of their pretense, they drove people away. Matthew 23:14. The truth is, those who are satisfied to be one person in the pew and a completely different person out there in real life, they're not the lights that they should be. And they're causing people to stumble. Matthew chapter 5:14-16. So because of those bad examples, some have refused God. They have refused His will, His Word. They don't want any part of the Scriptures, the Bible. They don't want that because they see it in those other people's lives and how it's been rejected. But God, being aware of this damage, what does He do? He directs us not to look at men for our evaluation of His Word. Don't look to one another to try to figure out if the Bible's good or not. Romans chapter 3, verse number 4 says, "Let God be true, and every man a liar." So I want you to remember that verse, and especially when I'm teaching or preaching, look in the Word. Make sure that it is what God's relating. Because it's not on, you know, I strive, I pray diligently that I'll never mislead anyone from truth. But that's the substance of our responsibility in this. We need to look beyond the examples of others around us. Don't place your faith in men. Trust God. Trust God so that we can not just admire His Word from a distance, but embrace it and bring it into our lives. We draw near to God by seeking His will in this life. His Word is our instruction in righteousness. You know, guys like to throw the instructions away. That's always the old punchline, you know. Guys throw the instructions away. I don't need instructions. Well, you do need instructions for this. And so we need to get to the instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. You know, there are some thou shalt nots in the Bible. Did you know that? There's some thou shalt nots, some prohibitions, some rules against doing some things. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 lists some things that will cause you to miss out on heaven. Galatians chapter 5, 19 to 21, there's another list of things that will cause you to miss out on heaven. Those things are prohibited. Those things are not to be done, not for a moment. So what about that? There's a whole bunch more in this book that is what to do. And we need to have that attitude. Are there things that Christians can't do? Yes, there's a whole heap of things Christians can't do. But that's not what this book is telling us. This book tells us what to do. And we need to look at it that way. Very seldom does God point out those things that are prohibited. He does on occasion, but it should be obvious. Because God didn't come along and say, do this, and expect us to stand back and say, what else could we do? God wants us to do what He said. And so that's why He didn't fill the book. Now, I've said this before, maybe you've heard me say this. If the Bible was full of everything we weren't supposed to do, it'd be easier to carry this building to the Bible than the Bible to this building. Okay? But that's not how God works. God told us what to do. And we need to follow through with that. God instructs us in the way of achieving these wonderful things. If you listen to the Word of God and you increase your time with the Word of God, you spend more time understanding the Bible, I guarantee, absolutely, as much as I can ever guarantee, that your life will increase in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You will have an increase in all of those things. And that is an absolute promise of God, because that is the proof that you are being influenced by His Word. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We are told the directions of success. Enter by the narrow gate. Go the narrow way. That's what Jesus told us in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. John chapter 14, 1 to 6, especially verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. How are we going to get to heaven? Only by Jesus Christ. We're given the directions of success. We need to follow them. When we come to that proper understanding that the Bible is for us, and it needs to be a good understanding in our lives, we're going to see some things. The great comfort of the record of God's providence for His people throughout history. Romans 15:4 says the Old Testament was written for that purpose, to give us comfort in learning. The record of a loving Savior, Jesus Christ, all through the Gospels, what Jesus did. The very first thing that Jesus did to begin to pay for our sins, my sins, your sins, was leave heaven. He left heaven to come here to this lowly place. And then He began His journey here. Recorded through the Gospels, the loving Savior Jesus Christ. We find our only hope of salvation, the Gospel message going forward from there. Acts chapter 2, the first Gospel message. But what is that Gospel message? It is written words, it is conveyed words, spoken words. It is the power of God in words. And it saves the soul. We're going to see how to embrace the word picture of God's great love. We're going to find out how to be approved of Him and accepted of Him so that we can be with Him. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We need to be appreciative of the fact that He took time to teach us. In Psalm 119, and it used to be one of my real big go-to passages, Psalm 119 is broken down into all these sections, and every section represents a Hebrew alphabet letter. And in those sections, especially over around 97 to 104, we have a section that's talking about the Word of God. Every section talks about the Word of God, but that one in particular is one of my favorites. But then in verse number 102, it says these words, and it's interesting. I have kept your precepts because you yourself have taught me. Who do you receive advice from? You know, who do you receive advice from? Because I'll tell you something. There is something that's way more easy than free. You know, people fly out with advice on all sorts of things. You know, you see somebody and they're trying to give you advice on marriage, give advice on cars, give advice on finances, give advice, whatever it might be. They're trying to give it. Now you have to stand back and say, am I going to listen to that person or not? But who is giving us the greatest advice, the most important advice? What did the psalmist say? You yourself have taught me. God took the time to teach us. We need to be getting into that word so that we can appreciate those things. And of course, speaking to us today through his son, Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 2. We need to be searching, studying, and learning the scriptures because that's what brings us closer to God. Let's get to the last point, unless it'll be yours. We need to draw near by living for him. There are a lot of things that we can live for. There are some people who say we're living for the weekend. You ever heard somebody say that? I'm living for the weekend. That means when Friday comes along and that bell rings at work and the shift's over, they go, yeehaw, I'm free, you know. But it's usually not because Sunday's on our culture a weekend. It's at the front end of the week, by the way. It is still the weekend, but it's the front end of the week. It's the first day of the week. But you know, here's the thing. It's not usually because Sunday's on the weekend that people are excited about the weekend. Some live to party. Some live for hobbies, hunting, fishing, whatever it might be. I like both of those things, but you know, some people live for them. As a Christian, what do we need to live for? God. We need to live for God. You know, well, that sounds kind of dry. Yep, maybe. That sounds kind of, well, I don't know. It doesn't seem like what anyone else is doing out there. Well, okay. But the benefits are better. We live to do His will. Like Jesus. What did Jesus say? My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. Now, I know some people in this life that they live to eat, and there's people that eat to live. Now, people that eat to live are doing it just purely for survival, and they won't get this point at all. They don't get John 4:34 at all. If you're the kind of person that the only reason you ever have food on a plate in front of you is because you know if you don't eat, you'll die, you don't get this. But I get this, because I live for my next meal. You know, I just told you I live for God, and it does, God's not shoved out of the way for my next meal. I don't want to ruin my own point. But I get what Jesus said. My food is to do the will of the Father who sent me. We need to understand that. This type of living requires determination. There are challenges against it. There are tests during it. There are temptations trying to take us away. All of those things trying to pull against our faith every day. We also need the strength to gather and to wear the whole armor of God. All the way through that passage, Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, put on the Word of God, put on the Word of God, put on the Word of God. Every one of those pieces of armor is from the Word of God. We must stand prepared. If we are weak, we will be drawn away, not drawn closer. We also need endurance. We need to continue on. We have need of endurance so that after we have done the will of God, we may receive the reward. Starting is not enough. You know how many businesses start in this country every single day? Every day, businesses start in this country all over the map. Very, very few keep going. And you would think that was an important venture in someone's life. How many people start religion and then give that up? We need to continue all the way through Revelation chapter 2, verse number 10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. James 4, 7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We can and must draw near to God. Praying every day lets your heart open and be revealed to God. Reading your Bible every day lets you know God and His will. And living that knowledge draws your whole self closer to God every moment you live. If you are a Christian, how close are you to God right now? Sometimes life can distance us from even the most important relationships. So honesty is absolutely important in that answer. We need to understand that those relationships even if they've been distanced for a while here, can be rekindled easily. And I'm going to tell you, your relationship with God can be rekindled easily as well. As a Christian, you have the opportunity to begin anew through repentance and prayer and full return to God, full commitment to Him once more. That's something that God is accepting, and that's something that He's revealed to us in His holy word. If you have not taken on this relationship of becoming a Christian, a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, you also can rekindle the relationship you have with your Creator. You need to be back with Him as you were when you were born, fully and completely acceptable to Him. God has obviously supplied this moment for you so that you, in this moment, can make the changes that you need to make. How many more moments will you be given? I don't know. How many more moments will we ever have? I don't know. But I know we have this moment. And in this moment, you can make the changes necessary in order to take on a plan that's going to save your soul or return your soul to where it needs to be with God through Jesus Christ. So why not draw near to God starting right now? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave us that opportunity so that we can be saved. If we're willing to confess Him, repent of our sins, and have our sins washed away in the water of baptism, we can rise and walk in the newness of life. For those of us that have not yet become Christians, that's what you need to do. And if you are a child of God and you've messed up, just straighten up, push the sin away from you, pray to God for forgiveness, and He is faithful and just to forgive you. We would love to celebrate with you in that overcoming of sin. It's not necessary, but we're here for you. We will pray for you and we'll encourage you in the days ahead. This morning, if we can, or this evening, if we can help you come to the Lord or back to the Lord, let us help you as we stand and sing.